Kia ora Morning. Who was already familiar with that story? Show of hands. Yeah, some of the smaller people amongst us, some of them not. Looks like a lot of you know something of the story of Jonah. Did anybody notice that anything was missing from that story? The end bit? Does that sound familiar to anybody else or don't really know what we're talking about? Okay, cool, right. This is one of, I grew up going to Sunday school. This is one of the stories that I probably am most familiar with, or it's kind of imagery that I remember. But coming to this story as an adult, looking at it a bit closer, I've kind of realized that I didn't actually know that well. So I'm actually quite excited to take a closer look at Jonah with you. Right, the book of Jonah is from the Old Testament, from this group of writings called the prophets. So these are all stories of people who receive a message from God and deliver it to a group of people. And this story starts out along those lines, doesn't it? Jonah's given a message from God, and then it proceeds about as differently as a book could. Jonah does the exact opposite of what most prophets do. Some scholars, theologians, historians would call this book satire, as in a story that pokes fun at one person's behaviour to prove a point, a wider point about society. So just kind of keep that in mind and see what you think as we go through this. Nineveh. Does anybody know what nation Nineveh was the capital of? Right, so there was this empire in the region called Assyria, and Nineveh's the capital of Assyria. So they were known for their cruelty and violence. They were the dominant regime that sort of sought to destroy Jonah's people, the Israelites, and their way of life. So Israel was always under some kind of threat, but actually at the time that that this story is set, what its earliest readers probably have recognised is this is actually a time when Assyria was hampered by some political infighting, wasn't actually as powerful as it often was, and Israel was relatively prosperous at that time. So this was a time when the people of Israel were feeling pretty confident about their place as God's special chosen people, the sense that God, no matter what, was always on their side. So God tells Jonah to go into Nineveh and speak out against them, to point out how cruel and horrible they're being. And of course, there's every reason that Jonah would want to see this nation punished. Israel's history was full of stories of God's justice being carried out in these destructive ways against their enemies. Stories like Sodom and Gomorrah, the plagues of Egypt. All of these stories backed up Israel's belief that their enemies were also God's enemies. So why did Jonah run away instead of delivering this message to Nineveh? Imagine being asked to march straight into the heart of an enemy capital who are known for their brutality and to start a one-person protest against them. I mean, pretty terrifying and dangerous task, right? So, you know, it's the pretty obvious reason that Jonah might have wanted to escape this task appears to be his fear of these ruthless people and the daunting mission. However, as we continue this story, Jonah's true motives will become a bit clearer. So, again, let's just see how this unfolds. So you'll remember the next part from the little video we watched, where we meet this group of sailors on a ship that Jonah has boarded. These sailors weren't Israelites like Jonah. He would have called them pagans, who worshipped different gods. As the storm raged and these sailors prayed to their own gods, and then when Jonah fessed up, told them what was going on, that they're going to need to throw him overboard if they want to survive the storm. You know, what options do they have left? They pray to Jonah's God. And my paraphrase, we're sorry we're doing this. Please forgive us. We're trying to do the right thing. They chuck him over the side. And then when the storm stops, they give sacrifices to Jonah's God. So even as Jonah is running away from God, these pagans, these outsiders, they're showing devotion to God. And this new question kind of comes into the story here. Who then exactly are God's people? Jonah chapter 2. We've reached the part of the story that you've been waiting for. Jonah finds himself swallowed by a fish. And I know that, you know, when we come to the story, people can get quite caught up in the logistics of whether or not somebody can actually survive inside a fish. We're not going to get into great depth about biblical literalism this morning. But I do want to say, I get it. In our family, when we're watching a movie together, I am the most likely person to say, really? Is this realistic? Would that actually happen? And as the kids remind me, I'm just detracting from the plot and the main point of the story. So let's focus on that. We have Jonah inside a fish. If you're, you know, if you're reading along in your Bible, you'd see that this chapter is quite different than the others. It takes the form of a psalm, sort of a prayer poem, where Jonah tells of God's greatness and God's power and how he trusts that God is going to deliver him. But it is worth noticing, if you read through this chapter, that unlike those sailors that we met earlier, Jonah's prayer doesn't express regret or repentance for his actions, for not taking up the task that he was given. Instead, it shows unwavering trust in God's grace and mercy. Jonah firmly believes that God will rescue him. And you know what? He's not mistaken. Lo and behold, even without explicit remorse, Jonah's delivered out of the fish and onto the shore. So Jonah's pretty much back to square one now. God gives him the same instructions again, and this time Jonah obeys. He heads into the city of Nineveh. You know, maybe if he was a seasoned activist, he'd have his placard, maybe his loudspeaker. He stands in front of the people and he makes his speech. You're all immoral. In 40 days, God is going to overthrow this city. He tells them how it is. You know, this is the dangerous point. This is the, you know, he's standing in front of these brutal people. What do you think's going to happen? Well, we did watch that little cartoon already, so if you didn't know. When God saw what they did, how they turned away from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Yeah. The people of Nineveh have a total turnaround. They cry out to God. They fast and pray. They all commit to turning away from violence and brutality. Now, it's worth noting here that Jonah's message wasn't a deal. He didn't say, if you repent, you'll be saved. But they do, because who knows, maybe God's Jonah's God might be merciful and spare them from destruction. And as we see here, that's what happened. The nice, tidy ending, right? Just like that little cartoon showed. Well, sorry, I can't remember what I've got on my slides. Yeah. Not for Jonah. In fact, Jonah was really angry. He saw this coming. So remember when we wondered why Jonah ran away? It seemed like he would want to see the violent oppressors of his people punished, right? Retributive justice. No. But Jonah knew something about prophets. He knew that when a prophet gives a warning from God, most of those warnings had been directed at his people, at Israel. He knew that God didn't want to punish Israel. Instead, that God always wanted to show them mercy so they could repent and change their ways. Jonah was confident that God was merciful towards the people of Israel. But if there was a chance that God would show mercy to Nineveh, what did that mean for Jonah and his people? How could they have their safety and their peace if their enemies weren't destroyed? Where was their justice? Jonah's fears right from the start of the story, his true reason for not wanting to speak out against Nineveh, had come true. And it wasn't fear. So the part that's missing from that cartoon is this final part, this final scene with Jonah sitting under a vine, the shade of a vine. He's stewing in all of this. He's telling God just how unfair it is. And then God sends some insect to eat the vine and it all shrivels up. And that just absolutely sets Jonah off again. Oh, how dare it die on me? I can't catch a break at all, stupid cursed vine. And then God speaks. And notice that in this whole book, this is the most dialogue that we get from God. Jonah. I'm going to paraphrase this. You think I should give you mercy when you do wrong, but punish everyone else? Did you make that vine? Did you make all those people in Nineveh? All the children? All the animals? And that's where the story ends. That's it. Strange book, right? Just ending on that note. Nothing tidy, just that uncomfortable space. Jonah sitting there, upset about the plant that provided him shade, expecting God to continue to be gracious and understanding to him in his anger. We learn something important from God's final words in this story. God is truly committed to redeeming all people, not just Jonah and the Israelites. If God's expected to show love and kindness to Jonah, then Jonah can't deny God from showing love and kindness to others, even the Ninevites. And what's more, if God's purpose isn't simply to seek justice on behalf of Israel, but to bring about repentance and transformative change in Nineveh, then what does that mean for Israel? For the people telling this story while living in exile under the rule of those who God showed mercy. They're reminded that they too are part of God's mission to redeem the world. They are called into a bigger and more inclusive understanding of redemption. Jonah's story is a powerful reminder that God's investment in humanity goes beyond our limited understandings of justice. It asks us to imagine another way is possible. One that encompasses both justice and mercy. That extends the hope of redemption to all, including those who have wronged us. As we reflect on the story of Jonah, we need to ask how we can embody God's justice and mercy in our daily lives. When we encounter situations where injustices have been committed against our communities, I really do believe that it's crucial to hold those responsible accountable for their actions. However, in our pursuit of justice, we also need to pause and consider the humanity of those who have inflicted harm. Too often, we find ourselves tempted to dehumanize the perpetrators, to focus solely on their wrongdoings without acknowledging their journey up until that point and the potential for transformation. May we hear those questions that God asked Jonah. Were you the one who created them? Who's walked with them throughout their lives and will walk with their descendants and invest into their future? What do we desire for those who have wronged us? Are we willing to believe in the possibility of their redemption? This doesn't mean turning a blind eye to the consequences of people's actions or excusing their behaviour. It means holding them accountable while acknowledging their potential for change. Just as Jonah was challenged to broaden his perspective in our pursuit of justice, may we be convinced of the power of mercy. May we be agents of healing and reconciliation, inviting others to embark on a journey of redemption. And in doing so, may we experience a transformation of our own hearts. Me anoi tātou. Let's pray. Lord God, mercy and justice are so hard for us to hold together. Give us the imaginations to picture another possibility where even our enemies can be redeemed. Give us the confidence of Jonah in your mercy towards us when our hearts are guarded because of the things that just aren't fair. And soften our hearts to your mercy, so we can be agents of redemption in our families, our communities, and the world. Amen.